Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was he the one that changed it all and deviated from the Jewish Jesus movement? Or is he the Jewish genius who brought the gospel to the nations?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you know that the Word of God says, in God's presence is fullness of joy? And you know that the scriptures say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, feeling God's joy, his blessing, that sense of favor that he gives to his children. No matter what we're going through, there can be that sense of favor and divine approval, and that brings joy with it. I'll tell you, it was that joy in my life, December 17th of 1971, little gospel preaching church in Queens, New York, that joy flooding my life that gave me such a deep revelation of the love of God and highlighted to me the ugliness of my sin, that right then and there, I said, God, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. Free, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, transformed. What a privilege to be a son of God, a child of God, for the ladies to be a daughter of God. It's more important than anything this world can offer. It's more important than the biggest salary. It's more important than the praise of the whole world. It's more important than anything anyone can give you, the smile and favor of God. I hope and pray that you are in right relationship with God. And if you're a Jewish person listening today and happen to flip over to Christian radio, I'm so glad you are listening. Thursdays on our broadcast here, The Line of Fire, is what we call Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So Michael Brown, welcoming all of you to the broadcast. If you have a Jewish-related question, I will try to get to some questions through the broadcast. So biblical interpretation that's related to Jewish issues, answering objections of the rabbis, questions you have about Jewish background, Jewish roots, Jewish law, Jewish tradition, even questions about Israel today. I'll be happy to take a number of your questions as well. 866-34-TRUTH. But we'll be focusing a good part of the program on trying to understand just who this Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul, really was. There are some who say, it's actually an in-house joke, that Jesus was a good guy. There are Jews who say this. Jesus was a good guy. Paul was a bad goy. Goy being the Hebrew word for nation or Gentile, and it's used colloquially just for non-Jews. Jesus was a good guy. Paul was a bad goy. In other words, he's the one that changed it all. That this Jesus guy was okay, and he was a loyal Jew and a religious Jew, and he started the movement just for Jewish people, and he was law-abiding, kept the Torah, and wanted his followers to keep the Torah, and he never pretended to be the Messiah. He didn't believe he was divine. He was okay. And in fact, my friend Rabbi Shmuley, in his book Kosher Jesus, argues that very thing, that Jesus should be reclaimed by the Jewish people, but not the Jesus of the New Testament, a reconstructed Jesus who ultimately, of course, is a fictional Jesus. But my friend Rabbi Shmuley, with all sincerity, says he's the one that Jews should reclaim. But Paul, it's Paul who made the whole thing up, Paul who came up with this whole new scenario about who Jesus was, and Paul who introduced these ideas that he died for the sins of the world, or that he was the divine Son of God, and he's the one that turned it from a Jewish faith into an alien one. I have a section in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. The second section of the book just focuses in a couple of major chapters on Paul. And that section is called From Kosher Jesus to Unkosher Christianity. And one chapter is called, Was Paul the One Who Changed It All? And then there's another chapter, The Jewish Genius Who Brought the God of Israel to the Nations. We're going to open up the Word. I think you're going to find this absolutely fascinating as we work through some truths about who this influential Jewish man named Paul actually was on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire. You don't want to miss it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I am truly delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, Andrew, just to clarify, Kosher Jesus, the book by my friend Rabbi Shmuley, I did not write the foreword to it. A counter-missionary rabbi accused me of writing the foreword. Not accused me, just thought that I did. No, I didn't write the foreword to it. I don't think the book has a foreword. I wrote an endorsement for it while differing strongly with page after page in the book. This is what I say in my endorsement. You see, if you open the cover and go a couple of pages in, that's where you'll find it. I said, while strongly disagreeing with, you know, page after page in the book, especially Rabbi Shmuley's radical reconstruction of the New Testament and his rejection of Jesus as Israel's Messiah. On the other hand, I'm thrilled to see an Orthodox rabbi embracing Jesus as a fellow Jew and fellow rabbi. And you might call this America's most famous rabbi meets the most famous rabbi of all time. And then throughout the book, Rabbi Shmuley, respectfully, but he goes after me, attacks my writings, but respectfully through the book. And then in the back of the book has a special acknowledgement about our relationship, and it's very fun and clever. And, of course, my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, will set the record straight. We'll tell you who the real kosher Jesus is, what the New Testament really says about him, why he is absolutely the one Jewish person that every Jew in the world must reckon with, understand, and follow, and also every Gentile as well. The book makes for kind of a journey of discovery as you read it. The first section, Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshu, who is he? The second section, from kosher Jesus to unkosher Christianity. The third section, the hidden Messiah of Israel, where we go through seven secrets that are revealed in Scripture. And then an epilogue, why he's not just a light for the Gentiles, why you cannot just say, well, Jesus is okay for the Gentiles, but not for the Jews. And then I have an appendix where I deal with the New Testament as in an unreliable anti-Semitic book, and then just give some references for Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book, where he says why Jews can't believe in Jesus, and I give references to where I've addressed these things in depth in writing. I will take calls today about Jewish-related questions, so hang on, and we'll be getting to your calls shortly. I'm going to be talking a lot about Paul today, but I want to address a few things first, all right? I meet a lot of people on Facebook, those of you that do social networking, and you meet people, so you have, quote, friends on Facebook. You don't know who they are at all. So, you know, early on, I reached my 5,000 friend limit on Facebook. Then we started our Ask Dr. Brown page, which is actually the better one because it's filled with ministry updates and other links, and there's more interaction on critical issues there. So if you're not with us on Facebook, that's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, or on Twitter, you can follow me at Dr. Michael L. Brown, just one word on Twitter. And those of you that wonder what's Facebook and Twitter, thank God you're wondering, and no chance of wasting your time with it. Anyway, a gal... quote, friended me on Facebook. So this is just someone who recognizes who I am and you know, wants to be able to be in touch. So I can't be in touch with the vast majority of people that want to be there, obviously for time, and there are 5,000 people just on that page. Anyway, she was very enthusiastic, a new believer in Jesus, lived in another country, very, very enthusiastic about the faith. And right off the bat, though, I realized, okay, she doesn't have roots down. She's very enthusiastic, but she's got to get spiritual roots down deeper. She's got to get foundations laid. It was very evident. And every so often I'd be in touch, and she, and a couple of times just asked her a question just to see, here's a new Jewish believer, how is she doing? And the answer seemed to be solid. So I had my concerns, but again, I thought, all right, hopefully she's growing and moving forward. And then I get an email from her the other day, copying a rabbi, also a counter-missionary rabbi that does not believe in Jesus and is actively working to pull other Jews away from Jesus, believing he's doing God's work as he does that. And I read the email, and I thought, all right, let me reach out to her privately. And, you know, questioning everything, repudiating everything. Everybody's a hypocrite. She's never met a single believer that wasn't living in habitual sin. Every priest or pastor she's ever gotten close to has been a hypocrite. And, you know, we cherry-picked the Messianic prophecies and all this stuff. And I wrote back compassionately, and I said, hey, sorry to hear you going through this. There are answers for all your questions. And I'm a little bit shocked about some of your experience, only because I can introduce you to tens of thousands of people of the highest quality who love the Lord, who are serious believers, who are living in integrity, and countless leaders, and plenty of people in the country where she lives. But I said to her, from day one, it was clear to me that you didn't have the foundations down right. And I can help you if you want help. Now, we'll see where it goes. Hopefully, she'll recognize her need for truth, and we'll pursue God more earnestly and get her roots down in Jesus Yeshua as our Messiah. But I want to say this as plainly as I can. It is essential that you not just be one of these people who gets excited and follows with excitement that doesn't have roots down. Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. They're almost identical, but here and there the wording's slightly different that brings out a nuance in terms of the overall meaning. But most of all of you are familiar with this parable. So a man goes out, he's sowing seed, he's throwing seed on the ground, and some of it falls by the wayside, and immediately birds of the air come and just snatch it away. And then there's the seed that falls on shallow ground, and very quickly it grows. Very quickly the plants spring up, everything grows quickly, but when the sun comes out, it scorches it immediately, and it's gone. Then there's a seed sown among thorns. So there are different plants, bushes with thorns, and the seeds are planted there, and when the plants start to grow, the thorns choke it, and they kill it. And then, make it unfruitful. And then lastly is the seed that's sown on good ground, and it brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold return. And Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God. And some people, they don't even hear what's being said. That's like the seed that falls on stony ground, falls by the wayside. And immediately, birds of the air pick it up. That Satan steals it. People don't even hear it, doesn't even penetrate. But then there are others, they hear, they're excited. Wow, this is awesome, this is amazing. But it's a seed that falls on shallow ground. And it springs up quickly, but Jesus says when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, then people quickly fall away. Why? Because they have no root. And I want to say plainly that many who are following Jesus out of excitement and, wow, what an experience I had, and he's amazing, but you don't have roots down. I'll explain what I mean by roots in a moment. You don't have your roots down. Just because you've gone on 6 months or a year or two doesn't mean you're solid and stable. It may mean there hasn't been really a period of testing, trying that's come your way. And when it does, you might find out the roots aren't deep. I've said it over and again. I'm not some expert on these things, but it's common knowledge. You've got some giant tree that survives a massive hurricane, and houses are torn apart, and cars are even pushed, and you know, by the intensity of the wind and the weather and all this, but some giant trees survive. What happens? It's not just the strength of the tree, it's the strength of the root system. How deep is that root system? And as I understand it, the branches can only grow out as far as the roots go out. How deep are your roots in God? How deep are your roots in God? I used this illustration, I believe, earlier in the week, a tooth illustration. I just finished getting a root canal part two done this morning. And thankfully, the Novocaine is worn off sufficiently that I can feel some soreness, but it's worn off sufficiently that I'm not flubbing some of my consonants like I did on Monday. Just there was one letter, it was a little hard to say properly without almost sounding like, what is it when a horse kind of does what it does with its lips? What do you call that? Joey Andrew, help me. Whatever they do. That's how I thought I sounded. Anyway, I once had a wisdom tooth pulled a couple of hours before speaking. Thanks, Andrew. How do I pronounce that? Just a couple hours, maybe 3 hours before having to speak, had a wisdom tooth pulled. Say, huh? Well, it was pulled because the roots weren't deep. Wisdom teeth, I know people have had it, surgery, they're knocked out, you know, a couple days of pain. And I spoke the same night, not because I'm this Mr. Macho guy, I don't keep bringing on the pain, I'll take it, I'm tough. Oh, the roots weren't that deep. And because the roots weren't that deep, I was The doctor was able to just extract it. 1, 2, 3. That's how it is with some of us. Our roots aren't deep in God. And then there's the seed that falls among thorns. And Jesus said that that's like people who receive the word. They start to grow, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things choke the word and make it unfruitful. And then the ones on solid ground, the ones are the ones who receive the word with a noble heart, and it goes down deep and they bear fruit. We need roots in terms of godly character and conduct and lifestyle. We need roots in terms of being people of the word of God that don't just have a few verses here and there that we quote, but we're grounded in the word of God. We need roots in terms of a deep personal relationship with God and fellowship. And we need roots in terms of solid relations with other believers. The righteous will not be shaken. Back with some fascinating Jesus quotes and your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I'm going to go to some of your Jewish-related calls momentarily. If you have a Jewish-related question on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, chapter 2 is called What's So New About Jews Reclaiming Jesus? Well, so much controversy when you have an Orthodox rabbi who says we should reclaim Jesus. Hey, Jews have been reclaiming Jesus for decades, even leading rabbis, one prominent one in the 1700s, another in the 1800s, saying, hey, Jesus is fine. Some even saying Paul is fine. They're just misunderstood in certain ways by the church, but rightly understood. Even in the New Testament, they're fine. One rabbi in the 1800s, Orthodox rabbi, wrote a commentary on Matthew and Mark to try to show that the New Testament doesn't contradict the Old, the Hebrew Scriptures, or even the Talmud, the rabbinic writings. Wow. Listen to what Albert Einstein said. 1929 interview in the Saturday Evening Post. Einstein, not a religious Jew, but raised with instruction in these areas. He said, as a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrase mongers, however artful, than the famous Jewish philosopher Martin Buber. And some of these quotes are well-known. I've got a ton of unwell-known quotes in my book, trust me. Some of these are well-known. Buber said, from my youth onwards, I have found in Jesus, my great brother, that Christianity has regarded and does regard him as God and Savior has always appeared to me a fact of the highest importance, which, for his sake and my own, I must endeavor to understand. I'm more than ever certain that a great place belongs to him in Israel's history of faith and that this place cannot be described by any of the usual categories. And I raise this question. I raise this question in my book that Jewish leaders, scholars, rabbis have said about Jesus many, many different things. I'm talking about positive things. And I ask this question. Jewish scholars and rabbis have recognized aspects of what made Yeshua so extraordinary, but they have lost sight of the amazing whole. Just think of someone so transcendent. This is in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus. I'll tell you how you can order it in a moment. Just think of someone so transcendent that calling him a great rabbi and a charismatic virtuoso and a master darshan, orator, and a religious genius and a luminous figure and a Galilean Hasid, and a great world-changing patriot for Judaism, and a prophetic Pharisee, and an astute socioeconomic commentator, and a religious reformer, and a Jew of Jews, and the conscience of Israel, doesn't begin to do him justice any more than describing the Grand Canyon as a really, really big, beautiful hole in the earth conveys a fraction of the canyon's majestic grandeur. Who is this Jesus Yeshua? It's what I propose to uncover in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. In fact, I'll go to the phones momentarily, and then I'll be getting to Paul and opening up some fascinating discussion about Paul as well. But you can pre-order this book. God moved on me to write it in an intensive three-week period, and then the days after that to put in 450 endnotes to this book so you can study further as far as you want to go with the books written for anyone to be able to read. With an amazing connection with a key publisher. So from the day that God laid it on my heart to write the book to the day the book will come out, 2.5 months, less than 2.5 months, which is by the grace and goodness of God. Trust me, I've enjoyed the intensity of riding this wave, friends. You can pre-order an exclusive numbered hard copy edition. So the first 500 copies will be numbered. Our ministry alone has the hardcover version, and I'll be signing them personally as well. $50, which also includes a contribution to help us with our work of Jewish outreach, of strengthening the body, of making a difference in this world and in the nation. So to order your signed, numbered, exclusive hardcover edition, you can order as many as you want, $50 each, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Eight. All right, to the phones. Mary in, is it Groton, Connecticut?
Hi, yes it is.
Okay. How is it spelled?
G-R-O-T-O-N.
Yeah. All right, so it is. Okay, Groton. Well, I don't know that I've been there, but thanks for filling me in. Yes, your question.
I was wondering when the Jews took on that name, Jews, moved from being called Hebrews to being called Jews.
Yep, great question. I do address it in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, just for the record. But in short, here's what happened. Initially, you have the sons of Israel, right? Jacob, his name is changed to Israel. You have the sons of Israel who become the tribes of Israel. So from an early designation, they were the tribes of Israel, and then as they had a national identity, Israelites. Also, we don't know the exact origin of the word Hebrew. There's a question, is it related to other ancient Near Eastern terms? Is it something generic or something that just referred to them? Because it's only an outsider that refers to them as a Hebrew. You find it all the way back in Genesis 14. Abram there is called a Hebrew. So that's very ancient as well, and they became known as the Hebrews. What happened was, known as Hebrews, Israelites, when the kingdom split, you had King David, first Saul, then David, then Solomon. They ruled over all 12 tribes. Then in the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, there was a split, and the 10 northern tribes went with Jeroboam. So now this is the kingdom of Israel, northern Israel, with Samaria as its capital. And the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, with most of the Levites, they are now the kingdom of Judah under David with the capital in Jerusalem. The 10 northern tribes get scattered. Both are still called Israel. Both have a national identity as Israel. But the southern tribes in particular are now known as Judah, the kingdom of Judah. And therefore, the people of Judah could also be known as Judeans. And then what happened was after the Babylonian exile, which began on a full national level in 586 after some smaller exiles, they regather. Now it's like the 530s. So roughly 500-something years before the time of Jesus. And this is now under Persian control. It is now the province of Judah, the province of Yehud. So a Jew would be a Yehudi, someone who is part of the province of Judah. But what happened, though, May, is that some of the northern tribes were also part of this. So this now became the corporate name for all the people as well. They could specifically be called Judeans or people of the province of Judah, or Jew, Judean, could be used more widely for all the people. So that's when the transition starts, roughly 500 years before the time of Jesus, and it's been that way ever since. So on the one hand, we can speak of the whole people as the people of Israel. We rarely use the term Hebrews anymore. That's not a term that most Jews would use. They would either identify as the people of Israel and then as Jews. That's how the transition came. And thank you for the question. Friends, there's so much to take advantage of on our website. Thousands of hours of free material. Go there, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a great day to be serving the Lord, and it is a special day on Line of Fire. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, when I did a meet and greet with folks in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, this past Saturday. I asked them if they knew what I covered each day. What's the subject matter? And not one person knew all of them, but together we got it. So Monday's musings, whatever's on my mind after the weekend, whatever's over my heart, to talk about Tuesday teaching, diving into the Word, talking about theology, apologetics, practical living, doctrine. Wednesday, the world, moral cultural issues. Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish. Thursday, Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Some of you are like, I knew that. How come I wasn't there to answer? Well, maybe the next meet and greet we'll do will be in your city, and you will get to ask your questions face-to-face, and I'll get to quiz you as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Remember, you can pre-order. You can pre-order your exclusive hardcover, numbered and signed edition of my forthcoming book due out early April, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, 1-800-278-9978 to do that. 1-800-278-9978 to do that. Before I get to more of your calls and before I begin to talk about Paul, was Paul the guy that messed the whole thing up? Jesus was all right. Paul's the one that started this new religion called Christianity. Or has Paul been greatly misunderstood as well? And why was Paul and is Paul to this day such an influential figure? We're going to talk about that over the course of this broadcast. But I want to just play a very brief clip for you. Early this year, I had the joy and privilege of recording, being one of the guests on a special broadcast put together by Day of Discovery called The Mysterious Prophecy of Isaiah 53. There's a major book on Isaiah 53. I was a contributor to Mitch Glazer and Daryl Bach, edited, put that together. That should be out any day now. It's supposed to be out end of last year, got delayed. That should be out any day now. And also a wonderful video, TV show, DVD available. In fact, we'll be making it available through our broadcast in weeks to come. The Mysterious Prophecy of Isaiah 53, Day of Discovery. Check your TV listings to see when this will be aired. But there's just a little quote from Isaiah 53. Michael Rydelnik hosted it, and then Daryl Bach, Walter Kaiser, myself were guests with him as we talked the chapter through. And here's just a quote as I ask a question on this Day of Discovery program on Isaiah 53, The Mysterious Prophecy of Isaiah 53. When you come to Isaiah 53, you have to ask yourself, who actually fulfilled this? Who actually died, and his own people thought he was dying for his sin, and yet he was dying for the sins of the whole world? Who was it that didn't defend himself, that went as a lamb to the slaughter? Who was it that not only was cut off from the land of the living and died, but then continued on, saw the light of life, continued alive? Who was it that bore the sin of many? Who was it because of whom kings of the earth have shut their mouths in awe and said, we never knew, we never understood? Yeah, and it goes on from there. It's really a nicely done video. The Day of Discovery folks did a great job putting it together. And you know, there are books written to say Isaiah 53 does not refer in any level to Jesus. And there are websites and counter-missionary articles and so on. What I love is just, well, let's just read the text. Let's just read it, let it speak for itself. Because as you read it, let it speak for itself. More than any other passage in the Hebrew Scriptures, Jewish eyes have been opened. Jewish hearts have been opened. Jewish minds have been opened. And they realize, that's the one. It's speaking of him. Jesus, Yeshua, by his wounds, we're healed. Oh, friends, it's going to be happening in greater number than we've ever seen in our lifetime. Hold on, put your seatbelts on, get your lives grounded, because we're going to see so many Jewish people coming to faith in the coming days.
Change the world.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast as we talk about Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, the one that some Jews say is the one that changed it all. Some critics, non-Jews, but critics, they'll say, well, yeah, Paul changed it all. And he's the one that started this new religion called Christianity. Of course, I 100% differ with that and say a right reading of Paul fits exactly in the New Testament accounts as we have it, and those reflect the historical Jesus and the historical Jesus movement. And I lay that out in a fun and exciting and eye-opening way in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment with your Jewish-related questions. But first, tell me if this is accurate. Tell me if this is accurate. Everybody listening? Pastors, Bible teachers, seminary professors, everybody listening? Moms at home changing diapers, guys on the side of the road doing construction work, wherever you are. Tell me if I got this right. Saul of Tarsus was a religious Jew who was persecuting the Christians. Then Saul had a vision of Jesus. He got saved. He became a Christian and then changed his name to Paul because now he was a Christian. Is that right? Did I have that right? You're nodding? Seminary profs, you're nodding? No, 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 that's not right at all. No, that's not right. One of the moms at home was like, yeah, I knew that. I knew that. Okay, what's the deal? Here's the deal. Saul of Tarsus, as a Jew born in a Greek city, would have had at least two names all of his life, a Hebrew name and a Greek name, and perhaps a Latin name as well, as some would argue. So he was always Shaul, his Hebrew name, and Paulus, his Greek name. If he had a third name, we don't know what the Latin name was. There was no such thing as Christians when he was persecuting people. Shaul, Saul of Tarsus, was a religious Jew who was persecuting other Jews who were followers of the way, as it was called, followers of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. The term Christian comes in later. Saul of Tarsus has this encounter with Yeshua in Acts, the 9th chapter. The term Christian arises in the 11th chapter. And it was probably a term used by outsiders to describe these Jews and Gentiles worshiping together at Antioch, these followers of Christ. And it was probably a disparaging name. They in all likelihood, didn't know what Christos even meant, because to the general Greek-speaking world, Christos, anointed one, Messiah, didn't really have meaning. Some thought it was related to Christos, which means useful or something like that. So they were the Christians or the Christians. It would be like mockingly calling people who quote, followed me, you know, calling them Brownites or something like that. So the term Christian doesn't come until later. It's only found three times in the New Testament anyway, Acts 11, Acts 26, 1 Peter 4. So Saul of Tarsus is a Jew who's also known as Paul in Greek-speaking settings and circles. He's persecuting fellow Jews who are followers of Jesus Yeshua. He then has an encounter with the risen Savior, realizes that he is the Lord, realizes he's been persecuting the truth and persecuting God in that sense, fighting against the truth of God, and he now becomes a follower of Jesus Yeshua. He does not become a Christian because there's no such thing as becoming a Christian at that point. And his name continues to be Saul. It happens in the 9th chapter, and he continues to be called Saul after that, right up through the beginning of the 13th chapter, and then when he and Barnabas are sent on their mission to the Gentiles, then it shifts, and he's now called Paul because the focus is on his Gentile mission. But throughout the book of Acts, he lives as a Jew. He lives as a Jew. Now, can we surmise that if he was in a Gentile culture and the only way to reach these people with the good news was to live with them and even eat their food, would he have done it? You could surmise he would have done that. Just as you could surmise if the only way to save somebody's life, you know, was to go live with them for a while and you had to eat their food, as long as it didn't defile in a certain way. For a traditional Jew, if you're told that your life will be spared if you will commit idolatry, if you will murder someone, or if you'll commit sexual immorality, then you have to say, well, then kill me because I won't do that. But if you could save someone's life and the only way to do it was to spend time with them and eat with them and you could save their life, well, of course. But that's a totally secondary thing. Paul, Saul, lives as an observant Jew and even refers to himself as a Pharisee, although he put no trust in that anymore. He made clear that the circumcision that ultimately mattered most in God's sight was not the physical one, but a circumcision of the heart. And he referred to those who whether they were law-keeping Jewish followers of Jesus who insisted Gentiles kept the law, or whether they were Gentile proselytes that were super zealous for the law, he said that those who tell Gentile believers that in order to follow Jesus, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, he called those people mutilators of the flesh. But he said, oh, circumcision has value. Sure, it has value if it's rightly understood. And the truths of God, the oracles of God, were committed to the Jewish people. He says that in Romans, the third chapter. But ultimately, in God's sight, what matters is not one's status in terms of male or female or Jew or Gentile or slave or free. What matters is relationship with God and obedience to him. And then those other things have distinctive, there are distinctions based on where we are and who we are, but not in terms of our standing with God. And those words, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, have scandalized a lot of people. It's just spiritual depth from Paul. Spiritual depth. He continued to live as a Jew, and he never told Jewish followers of Jesus not to live as Jews. But he insisted that those that tried to bring Gentiles into bondage and said, unless you come under the law of Moses and circumcise, keep the entire law, you can't be saved, he opposed them with everything in him. Now, there's a lot more I want to open up. I want to share some different opinions about Saul, Paul, not just the rest of this hour, but the next hour as well, which you can catch online. But to the phones, Carl in Hyattsville, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Carl.
Yes, Kyle is here. Yeah, thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
Yes, you touched on some of the topics that I pre-mentioned to your pre-interviewer. It was about Paul, that Paul, you mentioned that he says, who is a Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly, and that the word Jew comes from the word Judah, the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe when the separation came.
Yep.
And also, Paul also, in one of the writings, mentioned that those who have the faith of Abraham are the seed of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, the partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down through Christ. So anyone who has the faith of Abraham, which is the monotheist faith, that Hero Israel, the Lord our God, is one, and that the only mediator between God and man is the man Jesus Christ, the Messiah, mm-hmm. they are here to the promises. These promises that were made to Abraham is the promise of the land of Palestine.
All right. So hang on, Carl. Are you saying that Paul claimed that the blessing of Abraham was that now Gentiles could also inherit the physical land of Israel? You think that's what he was saying?
Well, it says they are here to the promises.
But what are the promises? That through your seed, the entire world will be blessed. That's the promise. There was no thought. Look, it's completely outlandish anyway to think that you know, right now it's 2 billion people claim to be followers of Jesus, that they're going to fit in the land of Israel. And certainly the meek inherit the earth, the whole world. But what's important is this. A couple of things, Carl, and thanks for quoting those verses. Let me ask you one other question first, though, and then I want to comment on some of the verses you quoted.
Sure.
Is there any distinction between male and female today as believers? Are we exactly the same, or are there different instructions we have, different roles we can play?
There are different roles we play. However, in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female distinction.
Right. So in other words, our status is identical, that we are equally sons and daughters of God. Men don't have a higher status. Women don't have a lower status. There is no class system. There is no caste system, even though there are distinct roles in many ways. And Paul gives certain instructions to women and certain instructions to men. And we all understand we're made and wired differently. I've got a break coming up, so I want to make sure I get these things out, Carl. Slave and free, equal standing in God's sight, and yet some people were actually slaves and some people were actually free, and the gospel plants the seeds for liberation there. The same with Jew and Gentile. Jews can live a certain way, Gentiles can live a certain way, but we have in common through Jesus equal standing. We are equally sons and daughters of God. There's no higher, lower, bigger, better. There's no caste system. There's no class system. Even if we have certain roles, that's why Paul can address the Gentile believers in Rome in Romans 11 and refer to them as Gentiles, not in an insulting way, and speak of their role to provoke Jewish people to jealousy and to envy. And in the second chapter, when he says the real Jew is one circumcised on the inside, either he's using Jew there in a spiritual, metaphorical sense for the one and only time in the book, or he's talking about between two Jews. The one who's the real Jew in God's sight is the one who's not only circumcised physically, but also spiritually. Great spiritual concepts. Thank you for the call, Carl. Easy to misunderstand what he's saying throughout the baby with the bathwater. Get it right, and it's rich.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. If you've been wanting to sow into our ministry, here's a great way to do it and bless yourself at the same time. How's that? And whenever you give and bless others, you bless yourself because of God's generosity and smile. It's more blessed to give than receive. But if you've been wanting to sow into our ministry, here's a great way to do it. For your gift of $50 this week, a special offer. This we've just announced it. The book will be out slightly over a month's time, God willing. The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. We alone will have a hardcover edition through our ministry. Everywhere else you'll be able to get the paperback as well as through us, but we'll alone have the hardcover. The first 500 copies, though, we're numbering and signing. So in that sense, they'll be one-of-a-kind collector's items. $50. You can, of course, add in more. That'd be greatly appreciated. But order today, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. So you'll be sowing into Jewish ministry, and you'll be getting one of the first copies when they come out, numbered and signed. And you can also order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I want to share something with you about Paul's ministry that is absolutely fascinating. Why he took the gospel to the Gentile world. Listen to this. Romans 15:16. In the Jewish New Testament, complete Jewish Bible, he speaks of his calling to be a servant of the Messiah Yeshua for the Gentiles with the priestly duty of presenting the good news of God so that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering made holy by the Holy Spirit. And as explained by Joseph Shulam, pioneer, Messianic Jewish leader in Israel, and his co-author or researcher, Hilary LeCornu, Paul is part of the people of Israel, whom God has chosen to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation before him, Exodus 19:6. Paul's offering of the Gentiles, Shulam and LeCornu say, fulfills the prophetic passages in Isaiah 61:6 and Isaiah 66:18-24. The nations are Israel's offering to God when his people return to their God and the land in fulfillment of her priestly task to serve the nations. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Well, Paul went to the nations understanding as a Jew that the Jewish people were called to be a priestly nation, that the Jewish people were called to declare the praises of God to the ends of the earth, and that the Gentiles were called to be an acceptable offering to God. And he realized that the Messianic era had already broken in. And because of that, he took this message of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, that now Jew and Gentile could be one together in Jesus, in Yeshua, without Jews having to become Gentiles or Gentiles having to become Jews. They could be one in the same spiritual family, and Gentiles could now serve and worship and know the God of Israel with equal status without having to take on all of the Jewish commandments. For many, that's scandalous. And when Paul gives his speech, his testimony in Acts, the 21st chapter, in the 22nd chapter, There's a near riot because he was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And there was the court of the Gentiles. You could only go so far. And there is a sign in multiple languages. You go past here, you die. And the court of the women. Women can only go so far. Paul says, no, Jew, Gentile, male, female. We can all go into the holiest place of all through Messiah's blood. But the idea that he physically brought Gentiles into the temple was a lie, was a rumor. And there was almost a riot over it. When he shares his testimony, his Jewish people are listening. And then he says, God called me to go far away to the Gentiles. And there's an uproar. Why? Why? There was a lot of hostility. There was a lot of mistrust at that point. You had Jewish assassins who were killing people in the temple, the Sicarii. They were killing people in the temple that they believe were collaborating with Gentiles. Now here's this Paul guy, Saul of Tarsus, saying that he's called to the Gentiles. Outrage over it. People still don't get it to this day. Amazing. I've got a whole lot more to say in the book and in this coming hour. We'll talk about it as well. Those that will not be listening on the radio, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. You can keep listening. All right, Ron in Toronto, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call again.
You're welcome.
Appreciate it.
Sure.
I have a praise report, and then I have a question.
Yeah.
The praise report has to do with when we ordered a number of copies about 3 months ago from our hands are stained with blood.
Yes.
And it turns out that we ordered them for our Bible study because we are doing Romans, and we call it Roaming Through Romans.
Uh-huh.
And all our group got copies of it. They have been reading it. And in a number of cases, they have now... pass it on to their own pastors.
Wonderful.
Just as Don Wilkerson had suggested to do in your foreword back in 1991. And there's been some terrific reaction to it. And
I'm
just thrilled to let you know that we are doing what Pastor Wilkerson suggested for you to do that many years ago.
Well, wonderful. You know, he sent me a new book that he has for people going through addictions and so on. And I'm eager to have him on the radio with me, but I've got to tell him that his foreword 20 years later is still bearing fruit. So thank you for that. We're a little short on time, but thanks for the good report. You had a question, though.
Yeah, okay, very quickly. Going into the same book, you write, or Paul writes, do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Romans 11:20-21. You go on to a little commentary where you say that the Gentiles have made a big mistake in the second century, boasting over the natural branches and forgetting her root and misinterpreting Israel's hardening.
Yes.
The question I want to ask you is regarding replacement theology or supersessionism.
Yes.
Was Paul familiar with that kind of concept back then, that the church was now declaring itself as the real Israel?
Actually, what we call supersessionism, which is not really that technical a term, just that the idea that the church superseded Israel and God is finished with Israel and now the church is the new Israel, that was really not an issue at that time. It was something that Paul saw could bring in pride. If you say, hey, they were cut off because of their unbelief, now I'm there, I'm sitting at their seat in the table, hey, I'm special. God's done with them. He saw the potential seed of that, and he addressed that. And certainly it is that wrong understanding of God's heart for Israel and often a pride that comes with the ignorance producing arrogance that led to the era of replacement theology, supersessionism, which tragically opened the door to the horrors of anti-Semitism in church history. There are replacement theologians who are not anti-Semites, but tragically that opened the door to it. So Paul prophetically anticipated it. Great question, and thanks for the great testimony, Ron. I appreciate it. Again, pre-order your signed, numbered, exclusive hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, because Paul had the heart of God, he realized that the Jewish people had a calling not just to be a faithful people, but to make God known to the ends of the earth. The Messianic era had begun, and therefore he carried out the Messianic mission so the Gentiles would become an acceptable offering to God. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, Was he the one that changed it all and deviated from the Jewish Jesus movement? Or is he the Jewish genius who brought the gospel to the nations?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what's really interesting? That Paul in the New Testament spoke about mysteries being revealed. In Romans, the 11th chapter, writing to Gentile believers in Rome, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. He made reference to it as a mystery. One prominent evangelical Christian leader in America today in one of his books said, if it was a mystery to Paul, it's a mystery to me too. No, that's not what he meant by mystery. And why would he say, I don't want you to be ignorant of it, if it was a mystery to him and a mystery to us? We're going to open up some of these mysteries. We're going to understand this Jewish leader, this influential Jewish leader, Paul, Saul. As we go on in the broadcast today, Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've successfully completed part two of my root canal, my lip is not numb. I'm able to drink water and articulate all of my consonants. So I got to get my brain working properly. Is my brain numb? I don't think so. First hour was pretty sharp, but stay sharp here. So Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, enjoying successful completion of root canal. A couple of the fun stories along the way. Maybe I'll get to share them with you one time. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a Jewish-related question, any kind of Jewish-related question you would like to ask me, anything I'm doing with biblical prophecy, pertaining to Israel, messianic prophecy, answering the rabbis, counter-missionaries, questions, Jewish traditions, we try to take your calls on Thursdays, 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. What did Paul mean when he spoke of mystery? And by the way, it's the Greek word from which we get our word mystery. It's mysterion in the Greek. What do they mean by it? It's a mystery. It's like reading an Agatha Christie novel. It's a mystery. Who did it? Who's got? I don't know. I think it's the butler. No, I think it's the mate. No, who did it? It's a mystery. No, that's not what he meant by it. He didn't mean, wow, that's like really mysterious. That's wow. No, he didn't mean that. When he spoke of a mystery, what he referred to was this. He was referring to some salvific truth, some truth having to do with salvation, some truth having to do with God's purposes, especially his end time purposes. And for the most part, that were hidden in the Old Testament, that were hidden in the Hebrew scriptures that are now revealed. Not by somebody manipulating the text and playing games with it, but by opening it up. There it is. Have you ever looked at a picture and someone says, stare at this. What do you see? So I see an old man. Keep looking. What do you see? I see an old man. Do you see a beautiful woman? No, I see an old man. And it's like, now I see it. Now I see the beautiful woman. I can't see the old man. And then I've seen just a few pieces of wood on a little board. What do you see? I don't know. Pieces of wood. Well, what's it say? It doesn't say anything. It's just pieces of wood stuck together. Keep looking. It's like, oh, Jesus. Have you had that happen? Right? Well, it's the same way with what Paul refers to as a mystery in many of these cases. It's something that God laid out in the Hebrew scriptures, something that God laid out in advance, something of his salvific plan, his end time plan, which now with the coming of Messiah into the world is revealed. It's not that Paul started this new religion called Christianity. Jesus was all right. Paul started this new religion called Christianity, and he's the one that messed everything up. And as I write in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, what was it from kosher Jesus to unkosher Christianity? Was Paul the one who changed it all? No. He was just given divine insight, opening up the scriptures, and the mission and influence of Paul, the Jew, continues to this day. Stay with us, friends.
We want for
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just want to mention, as I am looking at my clock, my atomic clock with the precise time to the second, as I'm looking at that, it also has the date, which is March 1st, which means 1 week from today. God willing, 1 week from today, we'll be in Tampa, Florida. And March 8th, Thursday, March 8th, at the University of South Florida, we'll be doing a lecture. I should be doing a lecture on Israel and the Palestinians. We've asked for someone to debate me on it. I want to be respectful and gracious to whoever the opponent is. At this point, I've not heard anything back. So as far as I know, I'll be doing a lecture, then having open mic Q&A. If you're a lover of Israel and the Jewish people, please plan to attend that night, and hopefully we're going to have another opportunity to be meeting with listeners while there. I'll be doing some ministry. You can find out details by going to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on, just askdrbrown.org. Look at itinerary on the homepage, or scroll down, or just click on itinerary. You can get more details there, all right? So that'll be a week from today, and then speaking to some Messianic congregations in the area as well. And I think a church on a Sunday, too. But at these campuses, there's a lot of hostility towards Israel. There's going to be an apartheid week. This is where they blast Israel as an apartheid country and compare it to South Africa. Yeah, literally, really, truly. So we couldn't schedule me to be in during that week, but this will be our answer to that, and there could be a lot of hostility, and we want to set the truth out. So please pray for that event. And then the following Tuesday, March 13th, my first debate with Rabbi Shmuley on the subject of kosher Jesus. So what he lays out in his book, Kosher Jesus, or what I lay out in my book, Following the New Testament, the real kosher Jesus, revealing the mysteries of the hidden Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We're going to talk more about Paul, give you some Jewish thoughts, Jewish insights about Paul as well. But first to your calls. David in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well.
All right, two questions for you. I'd like to know, what is your knowledge on the people that left the Khazar Empire and converted to the Judaism, a religion state in 740 AD, who are now the people that are in Israel who call themselves the Jews, which the Bible talks about.
Hang on, David. You were asking me a question, but you stated something I don't agree with.
You don't agree with this.
There was the conversion of a number of the Khazars to Judaism, but they then got assimilated into the people and make up a tiny, tiny minority of the people.
I think you are duff. I think you are very wrong on that. And
based on what, David? I'm just looking at facts.
Society has been covering this for a long time now.
David, can I ask you a question? I was going to have a civil conversation with you and set you straight on your facts. So tell you what. We're going to give it one more shot. I normally don't do that when a person refuses to listen. But I'm going to give it one more shot. All right? I've got a question I want to ask you. Okay? I want to ask you a question. If you'll let me ask, we'll continue our conversation. If not, if you want to spout myths and rumors and probably lies, then that's not going to work. We'll try this again. David, I'd like to ask you a question. All right. We tried. You got to admit, I gave him an extra chance. You got to admit that. Yeah. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, I have some chapters where I deal with some of the famous lies. A Jewish author named Arthur Kessler in his 13th Tribe book argued for some of this. There was, over 1,200 years ago, roughly, a conversion of a large part of what's called the Khazar Empire. Ultimately, it became ultimately a small remnant among the Jewish people and then got completely assimilated among the people of Israel. But the myth is, and you see why these people hold to myths, because they don't listen to the other side. They don't want to hear facts. They don't want to hear information. They don't even want to interact on it. Notice he asked me a question, and his question was based on a false statement. The myth is that today's Jews are not really Jews. Today's Jews are not really Jews. They are descendants of the Khazars, who were Gentiles, the kingdom of Khazaria, and they converted to Judaism. And today's Jews, the ones living in Israel, are not really Jews. And it's they have no relationship to the ancient people of Israel. That's one of the standard lies. And you just heard why people hold to it. And you can go online, find out whatever in the world you want. You can find a myth to back anything. And I'm not going to tell you what my strategy was going to be. The question I asked him. If we get someone else calls with that and is equally obstinate, then I will gladly ask them my question. But can I just tell you a quick story? I was getting ready for a Jewish outreach talk at Times Square Church in the early 1990s, and it was a Saturday afternoon in Manhattan. And you walk down the streets near Times Square, Manhattan, there's a little of everything going on. You've got, people painted in green that look like the Statue of Liberty, and you take your picture with them. You'll have some guy with a giant boa constrictor he's got around his neck, and you stand next to him and take a picture with that. You'll get some, Muslims selling their goods, holy books and maybe incense or something on the street corner. You'll get some preacher singing the gospel. You'll get Jews for Jesus handing out tracts. You'll get people handing out flyers for the latest sale. It's a hub of activity. I was with one of my activist friends one time on a Saturday afternoon walking through the Times Square area, and he just started to shout at the top of his lungs, "Everybody needs to repent." And nobody even looked at him. Nobody even heard him. He said, "That's what's great about New York. You can just kind of go for it." In fact, if you're normal, you stand out sometimes because there's so many characters there. So I'm walking down the street with a Jewish friend of mine who now lives in Israel. We're believers. I'm walking down the street, and I hear something really loud. This is different. This is different, friends, than everybody else that's talking or singing or sharing. And I realize they got a sound system. And I come walking up. It's like, what is this? Who are these guys? And they were all African-American, or if they're any Hispanic, they would have been very dark-skinned. And they looked like they were wearing a mix between, what can I say, Star Trek and a Bible costume. It's the only way to describe it. And they're preaching, and they're quoting from Bible and then some other holy books and some other things and using Hebrew. I'm thinking, who are these guys? And it was, it's the Black Hebrews cult. It's the Black Hebrews cult. That's who it is. That's who it is. So I feel to stop and talk with them. And I stop in front of them, and they got these big armed guys, got these clubs. I come walking up close. They pick them up. I said, "Hey, I'm not going to do anything, man. I'm a big guy, but I'm not there to fight. Second, what are we going to do, take out 10 guys or 5 guys with clubs?" I mean, so obviously, I was just there to talk. So I said, "Hey, I've got a question." They said, "We'll get to your question in a minute," real nasty to me. And they go on preaching. So, "What's your question?" I said, "Well, if we're not really Jews," because they claim to be the true Jews, and the white man's an imposter. I said, "If we're not really Jews, why did Hitler try to kill us all?" And he said, "Hitler knew you weren't." He goes on with these things, quoting alleged Hitler stuff. So I'm trying to speak, but he's got the mic and all this. And I thought, whatever, they probably don't know. I've got a PhD in Near Eastern Languages, literature from New York University. I may have some academic background in the things of which I'm speaking, but it's obviously meaningless. So I walk down my way. As I walk away, I feel the Lord say to me, "You're not done yet. You're not done yet." So I turn around and I walk back, and I got right in the middle. And I raised my voice as loud as I could. And I shouted out, "These men are deceiving you. They're preaching a message of hate, and Jesus preached a message of love. And Jew and Gentile and black and white, we're going to need each other. We're going to find ourselves at the bottom of the barrel one day. We're going to need each other. And this is not the message of Jesus. These men are deceiving you." What I failed to realize was, aside from my friend, I was the only white guy in the crowd. I just didn't quite strategically think that through, but I felt led to do what I did anyway. And suddenly the crowd which was hostile, listening to these cult guys. They start yelling, and I'm trying to bring unity, Jew and Gentile. We need each other, Jew and black. I said, look, we're both redeemed slaves. We need each other, Jews and blacks. We need each other. They start yelling, death to America, death to the white man, death to America, death to the white man. And I tried to talk a little more, and I realized I couldn't. And my friend Ron, he went right up to one of the guys. The guy like cocked his fist, like thinking he was going to hit him. And Ron just said, hey, I just want you to know I love you. We walked away. And Ron said to me, hey, I don't know if that was the Lord, but it was certainly courageous. But, hey, I felt it was the Lord to do it. And people believe all kinds of weird, crazy things. That's the way it's been. That's the way it's going to stay till the end. That's where we get grounded in the ageless truth of the Word of God. Back with your questions and insights on Paul.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Glad to take your Jewish-related questions. And we're talking about Paul, controversial Jewish leader, highly influential. Now check this out. 866-34-TRUTH with your Jewish-related questions, 866-348-7884. Check this out. A fellow named Michael Shapiro wrote a book a few years back called The Jewish 100. In fact, as I sit here at my desk in my office, I am looking at that book here in my radio studio. I'm surrounded by books. Whenever I have an office, or this surrounded by books and piles of books on the floor. And anyway, and I keep ordering more. Yes, it's true. But I use them. I use them. Plus, they're pretty. All right. So Michael Shapiro put out a book, The Jewish 100, and he talked about who the 100 most influential Jews were of all time. It's a fascinating book. He put Moses number one because he felt the influence of Jewish law and so on coming through him, and Jesus number two. Of course, I'd have Jesus number one for many obvious reasons, but he had Moses number one, he had Jesus number two, and he had Paul as number six of all time. Paul, the sixth most influential Jew of all time. He had him ahead of Karl Marx, who was number seven, ahead of Theodor Herzl, number eight, Baruch de Spinoza, number 10, King David, number 11, Anne Frank, number 12, the prophets of biblical times, number 13, Moses Maimonides, number 16, Moses Mendelssohn, number 18, Rashi, some of these names are familiar to you, some are not. Number 20, Benjamin Disraeli, 21, David Ben-Gurion, 23, Hillel, 24, and King Solomon, 29, just to round up the top 30. And Michael Shapiro listed only Moses, Jesus, Einstein, Freud, and Abraham ahead of Paul. And I cite this in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. It's in the chapter, Was Paul the One Who Changed It All? But here's what's fascinating. Another author, Michael Hart, wrote a book, and his book was on the 100 most influential people of all time. In other words, Jew or Gentile, the 100 most influential people of all time. And you know who number six was again? Paul. Paul, number six. He had him ahead of Einstein, number 10, ahead of Moses, number 15, ahead of Karl Marx, number 27, and ahead of Sigmund Freud, number 69. So Paul the Jew, not just one of the most influential Jews who ever lived, but one of the most influential human beings who ever lived. What was it about Paul that made him so unique, so special? Why is it that there are whole schools of study that come out about this one, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and constantly wondering who was he really, and so on? Why all the controversy? We're going to continue to open that up. We spent some time in the first hour. We're going to continue to do that in the second hour as well. And we'll take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Miami. Ofarel in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. God bless you. We have to realize that this is your show, even though you open up to us and allow us, that we have to respect that. So I appreciate your patience and you give us opportunity.
Oh, sure thing. Hey, let me just say this one thing. I'm really happy to talk through anything with someone that's wondering. But, you know, it's talk radio, and if the person's not going to listen, then I can't help him and I can't help anybody else. So, yeah, I've got no desire to make fun of callers. And I was listening to talk radio a couple days ago, a secular station off road. I was driving home late at night, and the Christian station was off where I was. And a guy called in and was making a point. And all right, it wasn't the best point. But then the host just ripped into him, called him, you know, certified lunatic or something like that. And I'm thinking, why do you have to do that? You know, you can expose somebody's error without attacking. So, yeah, the Lord's gracious and patient with me, Offrell, and I'm happy to be patient as I can be with listeners. And thank you for the respect, sir. I appreciate that.
My question and comment, and I kind of mentioned this before. I was listening to an earlier show. I have someone else. I won't mention their name. I don't know if it's appropriate. But he was talking about the Muslim debating the question or the truth of Yeshua. And the fact that we have deified him, which is not the case. We're saying that he has two natures, 100% man, 100% God. But it comes back to saying once again of this replacement theology that, and I don't think that we'd ever get to back to what it should be, but as per your scripture, it does point out that, and I think it's, if I'm not mistaken, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, that the Lord our God is one.
Mm-hmm.
So, not presenting this Yeshua as that God, then I can see where not just the Jewish community, but even outside the Muslims are saying
yes.
That our job or our understanding has to be brought up in the sense that this same God that says, in the beginning, I created, is the same God that says, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word mm-hmm. was with God.
Right, and here's, yeah, let me just say how we have to approach this. The fact that there is one God and only one God is emphasized over and over and over through the scriptures, and Jesus reemphasized it, Paul reemphasized it. That's a universal truth in scripture. Anything that would give anyone any idea that we believe in three gods somehow, or a plural God in any way, we have to correct that and emphasize we hold to the scriptures. There's one God and one God only. So Deuteronomy 6:4. Jews would pray that prayer as a sacred prayer on a daily basis. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Muslims, as part of their confession, there's a surah in the Quran called the Surah of Ikhlas, which probably means doctrinal purity, and it begins, Kul hu Allahu Ahad, say, he alone is God, or Allah is one. And what we have to say is absolutely, there's one God, but how does he reveal himself to us? How does he disclose himself to us? How does he remain the exalted God in heaven, untouchable? No one can see him. It's repeated in the New Testament numerous times. No one has seen him. No one can see him, just like it says in the Old. And yet he makes himself known. How does he communicate to us? How does he reveal himself to us? And that's when we then begin to understand that he is complex in his unity. Just like a human being, we are complex in our unity. Just like Jewish mystics have talked about, say, a tree, and it's got its roots, and it's got the trunk, and then it's got the branches, and it has certain differences within its unity. Our God is complex in his unity. And in fact, Offrell, I have a whole chapter in my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. It's called The Secret of the Invisible God Who Can Be Seen. And when you speak of the Word, exactly, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is God's self-disclosure. This is God making himself known. And that's why Jesus, Yeshua, can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, there's one God, and it speaks of the throne of God and the Lamb, one throne, and his servants see his face, one face, and they serve him forever. One God, made known through Jesus, Yeshua, the divine Son. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today, this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And we're looking in particular about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, not just one of the most influential Jews who ever lived, but one of the most influential men who ever lived, Jew or Gentile. Still debating the meaning of his writings today, still misunderstanding some of his words, still not recognizing the priestly ministry as one of the chosen people called to be a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19, called to take the message of the God of Israel to the Gentiles. Paul saw that as part of the Jewish mission. Oh, 866-34-TRUTH, if you've got Jewish-related questions, 866-348-7884. There is a great documentary that the Day of Discovery put together. It will be airing this month, so just search online, Day of Discovery. It is on Isaiah 53, the mysterious prophecy of Isaiah 53, footage shot in Israel, and then Michael Rudelnik hosting a discussion, a Jewish believer, a great teacher of the Word, biblical scholar who's a professor at Moody Bible Institute. And Michael hosts a discussion with Professor Daryl Bach, research professor of New Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the top evangelical New Testament scholars in the world. Walter Kaiser, famous as a great evangelical Old Testament scholar and a great lover of Israel, and yours truly in the discussion. We'll be making those DVDs available through our own ministry in weeks to come, but just want to mention that that's going to be airing, so check your listings for Day of Discovery. And something neat happened this past Sunday. I was speaking in Winston-Salem. In fact, some of you that are listening to me now, you were there at the service on Sunday morning, or we were at the meet and greet together. All right, I'm waving at you. You can wave back. That's fine. We were at the meet and greet together at the Hampton Inn where I stayed on Saturday. Thanks for the wave there, Andrew. Joey, where's your wave, man? Come on. Feeling a little bit neglected, rejected here, Joey. So I spoke on Sunday. There we go. I spoke on Sunday morning at a Wake church in Winston-Salem, and the pastor, Matt Peterson, a good friend, dear brother, Joey, I did too. I literally waved too. What do you think? I'm just talking and just saying words here because it's radio and people can't see me. You think I just say it? No, I did it, man, with witnesses, at least one witness. So I spoke on Sunday, and Matt had asked me if I could bring a message to his church about Israel, about God's heart for Israel, the importance of Israel, why Christians should be praying for Israel, why it matters. So I said, sure, I'll gladly do it. And I preached this message about Israel's salvation and how Israel's salvation is life from dead. Remember, Paul lays this out in Romans 11. Paul lays this out in Romans, the 11th chapter, and he encourages Gentile believers to make Israel jealous. How are they going to make them jealous? How can you, a non-Jew, make a Jewish person jealous? By having an extraordinary relationship with the God of Israel, by enjoying the blessings of the Messiah in your life, forgiveness of sins, and right relationship with God through Jesus the Messiah, and experiencing the promises of God, you can make a Jewish person jealous. And I spoke about how Israel, the Jewish people, must welcome Messiah back, and how the culmination of this age will be the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, Paul writes in Romans 11, 25, and then Israel being saved in Romans 11, 26. And when the service ended, a woman came up to me. She was a little bit weak physically. She's suffering with MS. Of course, we prayed for her. But her name was Elaine, a Jewish woman. First time she ever set foot in a church meeting in her life. Of all days to show up, and maybe she was encouraged for that reason. But how neat is that? A Jewish woman hearing the good news of Jesus the Messiah for the very first time, from a Jewish man, the very first time she set foot in a church service. May the Lord bring her to himself. We'll take your Jewish-related questions and give you some insights on the ministry and life of Paul when we come back.
Save the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I just got word from Messianic Rabbi Steve Weiler, who is hosting the meetings next week in Tampa, Florida. That University of South Florida, they have not been able to find anyone to debate me on the issue of Israel and the Palestinians. By the way, it's not that I have some reputation as being the world's expert on the Middle East crisis. I'm quite familiar with the salient facts and issues and have studied these things and sought to look at it through different perspectives. So it's not like, oh, no, he's the world's greatest scholar in this and we don't dare debate him. I don't know why people weren't willing to come forward. There was a very good ad that was put out in the student newspaper on campus, and I even suggested some verbiage as well to make sure people knew that we wanted to have a gracious exchange of ideas and a mutually respectful one. Maybe someone wasn't willing to give any respect to our ideas. There are some radical pro-Palestinian ideas on many of the campuses that demonize Israel that are very, very ugly and very, very untrue. And Israel becomes the evil, evil enemy in the Middle East, out to destroy and take over the world and commit genocide and ethnic cleansing against the Palestinians, which is all bogus claims. Now, I'd be the last person to tell you Israel's without guilt. I'd be the last person to tell you that Jewish people are without guilt. I'd be the last person to tell you that the Jewish people in Israel don't need to repent and turn to the Lord and recognize Jesus as Messiah. And I'd also be the last person to tell you that Israel is not being ganged up on, that there is not, in many ways, a world conspiracy against Israel, at least on a spiritual level, and that there is not a desire to wipe Israel off the map. So please pray, and if you're in the greater Tampa area, that will be 1 week from today. Please be praying, and then just 5 days after that, the debate in New York City with Rabbi Shmuley over our two books now, his Kosher Jesus and mine, The Real Kosher Jesus. According to Rabbi Shmuley, the Jesus movement was failing because these were freedom fighters who gathered around Jesus. He was going to liberate them from the Romans. He failed. You say, where's that in the Bible? It's not. It's a myth. It's fiction. But my dear friend believes this. My colleague, whom I respect in the midst of our differences, Rabbi Shmuley, Jesus was a failed freedom fighter against Rome. Oh, trust me. Trust me. I debunk it in The Real Kosher Jesus. Trust me on that. The Jesus movement, therefore, is failing because there are fewer and fewer followers after he dies, because he doesn't rise from the dead in Rabbi Shmuley's account. And then a stranger appears. I'll quote from Rabbi Shmuley's book, "Without warning, a mysterious stranger arrives. He presents himself to the teacher's remaining followers. They fear he has been sent only to harass them further. Perhaps he is in the employ of the high priest, an agent of Rome. His job to undermine any and all sedition against the empire, yet he claims to be on the side of the rabbi's followers, and he now introduces them to this new doctrine. The rabbi was more the man, more even than the Messiah. He suggests the rabbi was outright divine, literally the Son of God. And the strangers ascribe a meaning to the rabbi's death that the original followers never could. The rabbi did not die in vain. The stranger argues his demise constituted part of his mission from God, the fulfillment of an ancient divine plan. The rabbi had been sent to die for the sins of mankind." Of course, that's the gospel. And of course, Paul understood that as the gospel. And Paul understood Jesus, Yeshua, as the Son of God because the first disciples recognized it. And that's why they ultimately embraced Paul, because he was preaching the same message. He just had the unique burden. He just had the unique burden to take this message to the Gentiles as part of the priestly ministry, so the Gentiles would be an acceptable offering to God. And he said these radical things like, there is not a Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. How could you say that? Well, because in God, in Jesus, in Messiah, we're all one. A traditional Jew gets up in the morning and prays, a Jewish male, and he thanks God. One of the first prayers he prays, I thank God. He says that I'm not a woman, that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a slave. Why? Because he's an arrogant, misogynist, ethnic supremacist? No. Because from a traditional Jewish point of view, only a Jewish free male is responsible to keep all the commandments of the Torah, and that is the highest calling. Paul says, no, no caste system, no class system. Jews not higher than Gentile. Males not higher than female. Slaves not, free's not higher than slave. In Messiah, all are one. We each have distinctive roles. But there's no caste system, no class system. All become one. David Klinghoffer, in his book, Why the Jews Rejected Jesus, agrees with the same theory following some very, very fringe scholarship from a Jewish scholar in England. Respected certain areas, but total fringe scholarship about his views on Jesus and Paul Chaim Maccabee. And yes, I debunked that thoroughly in The Real Kosher Jesus as well. But the theory is that Paul wasn't raised Jewish, like he says. He wasn't, you know, tribe of Benjamin and all that. No, he was a convert to Judaism, and he lied about sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He lied about that, and he's a convert to Judaism. And then ultimately what happens is he now takes the Jesus movement away from its roots and it goes to the Gentiles. No, 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 no. Myth, myth, myth. Fiction, fiction, fiction. David Klinghoffer, in his book, Why the Jews Rejected Jesus, says that it's good, though, that it happened. It's good the Jews rejected Jesus because then Paul took this message to the Gentiles and told the Gentiles they don't have to become Jews in order to be saved, and that's why so many Gentiles accepted the message, and Christianity has ultimately helped the world, not hurt the world, therefore it's positive. No, no, no. With all respect to Orthodox Jewish journalist David Klinghoffer, who stands for so many good things, and Discovery Institute, they do so many good things there. By the way, it's different from Day of Discovery that's putting out the Isaiah 53 documentary. He got it completely wrong. It was God's intent that Jewish people embrace Jesus as Messiah and now take that message to the Gentiles without making them into Jews. Yes, that was God's intent from the start. Paul understood it, and some others were scandalized by it, but that was God's intent from the start. And this is part of the function of Jewish people to be a light to the nations. That's why there are Jewish leaders, Jews through the centuries, who have recognized Paul as legitimate Pharisee, legitimate Jewish scholar, legitimate Jewish thinker, and have even Jewish people who reject him as apostle or reject Jesus, many have recognized his importance as a first century Jewish thinker. And I open that up in The Real Kosher Jesus as well. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Glenda in Largo, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Michael, you're on the air.
I enjoy your show very much. I listen every day.
Yes.
But I am very unsettled about my salvation. I was born into a Christian family that joined a cult that was based on the Gospel of John.
Wow.
I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 12 in that cult. When I realized the cult was off beat, I left and married a Jewish man and became Jewish and ran a kosher household. We were conservative Jews.
Mm.
And I ran a kosher household, raised my children Jewish until that marriage ended. Now I have remarried to a retired Baptist pastor.
Hmm.
I have come to the Lord. I'm practicing Christianity. I'm even working on a book with my husband. And but my question is, when the rapture comes, will I go up as a Christian because I've given my heart to Jesus, or will I be left here with the Jews to go through the tribulation?
All right, Glenda, I'm happy to help you in that. What matters is relationship with God through Jesus. And Paul, speaking of Abraham, said that when Abraham first believed, first put his faith in God and was justified, he was uncircumcised.
Right.
And then he continued to believe as a circumcised man. So he is the father of faith to the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And those who are Abraham's children, in other words, those who also believe in God and his Messiah, are his seed. Jew and Gentile alike become the spiritual seed of Abraham, while Jews are the physical seed. So What matters, Glenda, is that you're in right relationship with the Lord. Now, many people have different views about rapture tribulation. I, for one, don't expect a rapture before a tribulation period, but rather that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord together. Jews and Gentiles who are believers will be caught up to meet him together at the end of that time, but we're always promised protection from God's wrath, just like he protected the children of Israel when he poured out the plagues.
So all you need to know, though, through the tribulation?
But that it, going through the tribulation has nothing to do with your particular background here. It
right.
has to do with end times in general. Tell you what, if you can stick around, I want to talk to you a little further on the other side of the break. Glenda, if you can't, in fact, even so, stay on the line and give contact info to Andrew. I want to put one of my team members in touch with you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Covered a lot of ground today with some special focus on Paul, but barely touched the surface of so much I wanted to get into and didn't. But there's a lot more in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, due out early next month. I'll tell you, he can pre-order a special edition of it momentarily. So Glenda, the point I wanted to make was this. Whether followers of Jesus go through tribulation or not is a debate within the church.
Right.
Right? That has absolutely nothing to do with your question, because the answer to your question is, if you've turned to Jesus and asked him to forgive you, wash you clean, whether you identified as a Jew or a Gentile in doing it, he receives you, he cleanses you, he makes you part of his family. So whenever everybody is taken out, that's when you're taken out.
Okay.
Right. That's the bottom line. It was a short thing I had to say, but I didn't want to leave you hanging there. So if, in fact, we go through tribulation testing, well, we always have that. The devil's always attacking. There are always people coming against us. But God has always promised to protect us from his own wrath.
Right.
So either we're protected going through, or we're protected by being taken out. Either way, his wrath is not for us. And he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So,
right. Well, I had an accident 13 years ago, and I've been in bed ever since.
Oh, my.
So I know what you mean.
Yeah, so, I mean, you've been through your share of hardship, but
yes.
May the Lord's grace touch you and help and restore you. But even in that, it's not God's wrath that's upon us. We're protected from that. We're his beloved
right.
children. So rest secure in your relationship with him. Meditate a lot on John 15 about being united with the vine, and keep Jesus central. And as you do, you'll have quite an amazing story to tell at the end. And it's a tough journey you've been on, but with a wonderful outcome ultimately.
Oh, thank you.
All right.
And thank
if
you
we can
for
be
your
of help,
faithfulness.
Well, my joy. If we can be of help to you, please let us know, and we'd love to stand by you, okay?
Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
God bless.
All right. Let's see if we can get to a couple more calls quickly. Ellison and all right. We lost Ellison. Let's go to Steve in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up the revelation of the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. And actually, that last lady that just called, actually, the way I kind of see it is that the body of Christ, when Paul talked about the revelation of the mystery of preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, well, it was a secret hidden God. The Old Testament prophets didn't know about it. Jesus never mentioned it during his earthly ministry. And it was new revelation to Paul. And, of course, in mid-Acts, when the nation of Israel collectively rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, God ushered in a new age in the economy of grace where Paul would take that message to the Gentiles.
All right, now here's the question, Steve. How do we know it's accurate then if it's not written in the Old Testament and if Jesus never mentioned it? Who is Paul then?
Well, when Paul said the revelation, he goes, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, right. But in Galatians 1, he's talking about preaching Jesus as Messiah, which is established
well, no,
everywhere
Jesus
in Scripture.
Well, no, Jesus is not the Messiah, the body of Christ.
In Galatians 1, when he says he didn't receive it from man, He wasn't taught it, but he's talking about preaching Jesus as the Son of God there. That's the context in Galatians 1.
Right, right.
But when he talks about mystery otherwise, how isn't his whole point, as he says in the end of Romans 15, that it's written in the prophets but was hidden until now? In other words, his whole point is that he's not introducing something new. He's introducing something that's been hidden.
Well, how could he say that it was hidden God before the foundations of the world, never revealed to the sons of men until him?
Because it wasn't unfolded. Here are his exact words. Because otherwise, you could accuse him of saying, who is he? So here are his exact words, okay? Paul's exact words in Romans 16. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus the Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings.
Okay.
That's the whole point, Steve. It was hidden.
Can I read it from the King James, though? Would you permit me to?
You can. We're real short on time, but it's not going
to
change anything.
That is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now in light of, made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. In other words, in light of what the prophets knew, according to the commandment of the...
No. What it's saying, because... Steve. tell you what you do. Read through Romans 15, okay? Because in Romans 15, here we go. I tell you, verse 8, that Messiah, Christ, has become a servant of the Jews at a circumcision on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And then where does he quote from? He quotes from the Psalms, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, and he quotes from Isaiah. And that is the mystery that has been hidden, that it was in the prophets that God would make Jew and Gentile together in one spiritual family. It's not some revelation he got nobody else ever had before. Otherwise, you say, who is he then? Who is he? No, the fact is, Steve, and you've got to accept what Scripture says, man. You've got to accept what Scripture says. The mystery was written in the prophets and now revealed, and that's what he quotes, and that's what he says. And read that passage at the end of Romans 16 in the Greek and in 20 different translations, and you'll see that's the exact point. If you claim that Paul is now speaking something that no one ever knew before him, and that Jesus never alluded to it, whereas he certainly did allude to it over and again, that there were other sheep that were not of this flock that he would bring in, Jew and Gentile together, that the Gentiles would come in, and that the those who were the covenant children, many of them would be rejected. Jesus himself alluded to that. Where did he get it from? He got it from his father, and he got it from the prophets. It was just not understood previously. Now it was being revealed. That's the nature of it. And that's why Paul quotes from the Hebrew Scriptures to back up his point. That's the revelation of the mystery. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, will reveal a whole lot of mysteries. It's a fascinating read for followers of Jesus. We're getting rave reviews from the folks reading it thus far, different leaders and others reading it. And the perfect book to give to a Jewish person, either they've heard about the Kosher Jesus book or the controversy, or what's this, Jesus, Jewish, or just a Jewish person that you're talking to, hey, read this. It'll be eye-opening. We have a special hardcover edition exclusive to our ministry, and the first 500 we're numbering and I'm signing. So it's an exclusive edition, numbered and signed, for your $50 contribution. Call 1-800-278-9978. So you're doing a few things. You'll get yourself a fabulous book. You'll get yourself a collector's edition of it. And I can say it's fabulous because the Lord gave grace to write whatever is good in it. Give him the glory and praise for. You'll have a great book for yourself or as a special outreach tool to someone you really love. And you'll help us with this radio outreach. You'll help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, strengthen the believers, and make a difference in this world while we have breath. So call to stand with us and call to get a book for yourself, 1-800-278-9978. You will be blessed as you do. It'll be out slightly over a month, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. My bottom line today, Paul has often been misunderstood. Paul has often been accused of being the bad guy who corrupted the message and changed everything. When rightly understood, we see Paul, the loyal Jew, fulfilling the mission of Israel through Jesus the Messiah.